Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now, will you interpret it for the king? Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Let's pray. Lord, you are indeed the revealer of all mysteries. I do pray that you would teach us this chapter this morning, Lord. Help us to remember how great you are. Amen. There's one of the key chapters in Daniel, this, which lays out one of the key themes in this. Because as we look out onto the world, this picture on the right, this is the richest Western country in the world. This is what it looks like at the moment. There seems to be just absolutely zero leadership in the Western world. None at all. This is just drug-ridden streets full of people who have no hope. And then we might look at that and think, well, it doesn't seem to be anyone in charge of that. Is God even in charge of the world? Is God even in charge of his church? That seems to be just an absolute apostate mess. It's so easy for us to look out on the world and think, God is not there. Things have gone inescapably wrong. But God does indeed rule, not only in history, but throughout future too. And the hard thing for us is that we need to trust in that. We need to trust that the same God that rules history is the same God that's ruling the future. As we've seen, he's the one who sets up every king, every ruler, every kingdom is set up by God and brought down by God. And if you're a king or a ruler, this is truly humbling. This is what Nebuchadnezzar is learning. This is what he's picking up here. Let's pick it up at verse 1 straight away. We see that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in, they stood before the king. So this is not like your average dream where you're either floating down the stairs or you're running away from some rabid dog or something like that, whatever your dreams are. Those aren't my dreams, by the way. This is obviously different to that. I'm sure none of us wake up. We'll all wake up and think, now, I wonder what that was about. But none of us are so deeply troubled that we need to go out and find some sort of interpretation for this dream. So Nebuchadnezzar clearly knew this was not an ordinary dream. And we see these are repeated visions he has. Hence he goes to the astrologers, the sorcerers, the enchanters, all these black arts. He's absolutely traumatized by what he's seen. But just like the secular world does, he goes to sources of knowledge and wisdom to get instruction. And the problem is that he goes to sources of knowledge and wisdom that are just fantasies. Just lies, astrology, the magic arts, enchanters, all these things. They'd have had people here that would read livers. In the same way that we read tea leaves, the liver was one of the things that they'd use to try and interpret the future. Just bizarre things like this. But this is where he turns to. And these things will always be exposed for what they are. They're fake and they're full of lies. They're full of evil. And they always produce more evil, not less. They never give you more wisdom, only less. They only make you dumber. And that's why all these enchanters and these magicians and these sorcerers were petrified when the king said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream and interpret it. They were petrified because they knew they had no power to do that. None of that nonsense has any power. But interestingly, we see that Daniel wasn't included in this first bunch. Daniel wasn't included in all these enchanters and sorcerers. And so Daniel now enters the scene. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. One of the frequent images that we see in the Bible. The man who belongs to God interceding for the benefit of others. Daniel wasn't just concerned about his livelihood or his friends. He thought, I might be able to save all those ridiculously bizarre enchanters and sorcerers as well. The man of God interceding for others. And of course, Daniel knew that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God, but it is with God that he understands that the interpretation and the wisdom come from. And so what does he do? He doesn't go back and start looking at his crystal ball, reading the stars, looking at the livers, the tea leaves, whatever they do. On his knees, And they prayed, him and his friends, pleading with God, pleading for mercy and pleading for wisdom to be able to interpret this dream. Why? Not just to save their lives and the others, but for the sake of God, for his name. And of course, they know that, God is not obligated to give Daniel an answer. Just as Daniel's a faithful servant in a foreign country, he knows that God's not obligated to give him an answer, but he does. And Daniel's response is telling. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel praised the God of heaven before he's gone to tell the king what the dream is. Because the dream is not necessarily good news for the king of, Babylon. Daniel knows that when he interprets that dream for him, it might not go well for Daniel. But he still praises God. Verse 20. And Daniel said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Daniel praises God regardless of what the consequences will be for him as he interprets this, dream. So in he goes, in to see the king. Verse 27, Daniel replied. And this is important here. Daniel could quite easily have said, "I've got the answer, everyone. Just listen to me. King Nebuchadnezzar, just sit down. I've worked this out for myself." But he doesn't. Verse 27, Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the, king the mystery he has asked about." No one, no man can do what you've asked. But, verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you are lying in bed are these." Straight away, he gives all glory to God. "Just in case you're in any doubt," he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "this isn't my interpretation. This is not my understanding. But this is the message from God." That should always be our approach. Whenever we're talking to people who don't know God and who don't know the Bible and are maybe objecting or refusing to acknowledge it, the whole purpose of when we communicate to them is that we're communicating, "This is not my interpretation. This is not my opinion. These aren't my words. These are God's words." So if you don't like what you hear or you reject it, you're not rejecting my opinion, my words, you're rejecting God's words. And so Daniel has made that clear. And now we get into the dream. Verse 31. "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Well, what do we do with that? Daniel gives us an element of interpretation, but what do we do with this? What do we make of these words? And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at these from three levels. I want to show you that reading the Bible is not a matter of having a degree in theology. The text itself speaks clearly. What we see in the text is enough for us to understand what is happening here. Then we're going to look slightly deeper, slightly broader, and on the third level we're going to see what other sources help us to interpret what's going on here. Always remember though, the text is enough. Being a follower of Christ is not an intellectual exercise, it's just a pure basic relationship where we read his words and he communicates them to us. So let's see what's clear from the text. What does the text tell us on its own? We see clearly that this statue is described. Verse 32. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. We see this statue made of different materials. That's clear from the text. And Daniel's going to help us to understand what that means. Verse 39. Verse 38, rather, he says, at the end of verse 38, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you are that head of gold. So looking at this statue, Daniel said, these are representing different kingdoms. The top one, King Nebuchadnezzar, is you. You're that gold head. And he describes to him why gold has been attributed to the empire that Nebuchadnezzar sits over. Verse 37, Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. This is just from the text. This is just what Daniel is telling us. And obviously this is a huge moment for King Nebuchadnezzar. This dream is starting off about him. And Daniel has already said that these different materials of the statue represent different kingdoms. All subsequent kingdoms. Verse 39, after you another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Remember, Babylon held one of the old ancient wonders of the world. Babylon ruled the world then, because the population is so much smaller, people haven't dispersed all over the world, so you can call it the whole world. Babylon ruled in a way that we're going to see that no other empire has. But Daniel says, verse 39, after you another kingdom. Verse 40, finally there will be a fourth kingdom. Notice that the text doesn't tell us who these kingdoms are. It doesn't say this king from this place will come up and rule. The text doesn't tell us that. So therefore, for the purpose of this text, it's not important. We don't need to know who these kingdoms are, not to understand what this message is telling us. But what the text does make clear, verse 34, is that God intervenes. Verse 34, while you're watching, while you've seen this statue, all these different kingdoms, while you're watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. God intervenes. Within this dream, within these four kingdoms, God is intervening somehow. That's clear. Not by human hands. This rock comes. Does the text tell us anything more about the rock? Well, yes, verse 44. In the time of those kings, so while these kings are all reigning, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. So within the text we see that this dream given to Nebuchadnezzar shows that kingdoms, subsequent kingdoms, are going to come. And yet within that, God will intervene. And yet, In spite of all that, one kingdom, one ruler, has been ruling through that and over that all the time. Verse 44, in that time of those kings, during all that, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. A kingdom so strong that it will completely smash the others. A kingdom so strong, it has no end. No one can usurp it. No kingdom, no ruler can ever take over this kingdom. As we see in verse 44, nor will that kingdom be handed over to another group of people or another ruler. So both the kingdom and the ruler are eternal. No end to them. And this is so important for the people of Judah, for the exiles who are in a foreign land, to hear this. That despite what's happening, that a kingdom and a king rules over everything. And what Daniel's trying to get us to understand is that's a sort of kingdom that we want to belong to. That's a ruler worth bowing down to. Who wouldn't want a king like that? A king with no end, a king with no equal, and a king who can never be defeated. But what we also see in Daniel is this difficulty. It's what the people are understanding. Yes, okay, we understand there's a king who rules over all, but within that, underneath that, other kingdoms and empires are going to come and go. So while we look at this one umbrella kingdom, what we will experience more than anything is other kingdoms and rulers coming and going. Which means then, doesn't it, that if we want to be part of this kingdom, and if we want to fully trust in this ruler, well, it's going to take faith, isn't it? There's going to be times where we're going to be thinking, I can't see this ruler, let alone the kingdom over everything. For Daniel and the exiles, that was a big issue then. They're no longer in their promised land. Have we lost our promises? Have we lost our king, our ruler? And that's exactly where we are today. We're all exiles. None of us live in our homeland because this isn't our home. This is the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. Our home is with God in the next age. It's not here. We're never going to find our physical home here. We're exiles. And we have to cope with the fact that we have godless rulers immediately over us, and it takes trust for us to remember that God rules over all of those. And this is simply what Daniel is showing us in this vision. King Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler. After him will come another kingdom, another and another. But over all of that, while all that's happening, one king and one ruler always reigns. And we want to know who that king and that ruler is. So now we just go a little deeper. Again, this is not degree theology level. This is purely reading the Bible. We've looked at what the text says. What does the whole Bible tell us? How does the whole Bible, the rest of the Bible, give us an indication of who this ruler might be? Of course, we all know the answer. This is the textbook Sunday school question, isn't it? Or the joke you always hear. So the leaders stand up and go, right, kids, I've got a question for you. What is grey, fluffy, has a bushy tail, and runs up trees and likes nuts? And of course, a kid at the front goes, Miss, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is always Jesus. That's always the answer, isn't it, in Sunday school, Jesus. But yes, this time the answer is clearly going to be Jesus. But let's just see, let's use the Bible to see if our hunch is right. We're going to look at the whole Bible. What else does the Bible tell us? 1 Peter 2. Frequently we're going to see that the Bible talks about Jesus as a rock. 1 Peter 2 verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And drank, so it's talking about when in the Exodus, when in the desert, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Luke 20, verse 18, the most pointed verse. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Christ is that rock. And what did Christ say? When Christ came in his incarnate self, what was one of the first things he said? It always gets forgotten. Now we see the liberal movement of the church, the God is only love, no judgment movement. What was one of the first things Jesus said? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom, in visible form, God was bringing his kingdom into the earth. And of course, when we think about the promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we know that Jesus is a son of David. That rock is clearly Jesus. Jesus is that rock that will smash, utterly destroy all kingdoms. It doesn't mean that only up to this point of this dream and in Babylon that Jesus wasn't ruling. Jesus had been ruling from the dawn of time. But a visible manifestation of his kingdom is coming. This is what the dream is showing. And yet, while Jesus has been ruling from the dawn of time, while we know he's going to destroy all kingdoms, we see that underneath all of that, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But God is the one who brings them to fruition. That's why verse 21 is so key, such an important verse for us to remember, to understand one of the main themes in Daniel. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons, he deposes kings and raises up others. God is over this. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar's understanding. Nebuchadnezzar's understanding that his authority, this is what Daniel's explained to him, Nebuchadnezzar's authority only comes from God. Without God, he would have no authority. It's exactly what Jesus said to Pilate. John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, you would have no power over me unless what? If it were not given to you from above. You only have authority because the true authority has delegated that to you. So here we see a picture of the world then and a picture of the world now. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but over all of that is one who rules everything. One who will defeat all opposition, all evil. That's why we need to trust and have faith. Because we won't see the fulfillment of that visible manifestation of his kingdom until all other kingdoms are destroyed, placed under his feet. He gives authority. He removes authority. And so until that point of which he smashes all remaining opposition, we need to endure and trust that he is still king of everything. We will go through times of peace. And we will go through times of war. We will have times of plenty. And we will have times of little. There'll be times of growth. And there'll be times of opposition. But we need to trust the God of history and future. It's no wonder Nebuchadnezzar was blown away by this. Verse 37. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of Heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. He's given you everything. Daniel's saying, your power is only from the true power. It's on loan. So use it wisely. And this is what utterly bowled Nebuchadnezzar over. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. This is the ruler, the human ruler of the world, falling prostrate, understanding that his power only comes from the true God. He rules over everything. And that rock, this is why it's so hard for us to trust and have faith in it, because that rock starts small. It always starts small. But we need to remember, it will secure victory. Look at the end of verse 35. But the rock that struck the statue, just a rock, struck the statue, then what? Became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Just like the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest seed, but it will grow and it will be the largest of the garden plants. This is the kingdom to be part of. This one kingdom that rules all is the one to serve in. We need to make every effort we can to be part of that kingdom. Our future rests in it. Our identity, our true identity, rests in that kingdom. Christ's rule is the only rule that matters. Especially as we go through subsequent kingdoms that are godless, immoral, increasingly wicked. We see from this dream, this is the pattern established. Let's have a look at the dream then. It's always helpful to put some pictures to the words here. Great. Let's just go even deeper then. What else can we learn from this? Because the materials within this statue are quite important for us to understand the deeper understand a deeper meaning of what this dream is. It tells us a little bit more about each kingdom. Girls, which of these materials is the most precious? And obviously, there's a little clue, isn't it? These are handed out in athletics events. Which one's the most valuable? Gold. Then what? And then the bronze. So you see, within that statue, remember, there's a degrading of the materials. They get less extravagant. But unfortunately, they get stronger. So gold, we have a little bit of materials engineering lesson here. Gold is what's called very malleable. Gold is precious, but it's very soft. It's not very strong, and you can just mold it. You can put your thumbnail into it on some levels of gold. But iron is super strong. You need to heat it up really hot. And just to mold it, you need to whack it with a hammer. So we see that the materials mean something. What are these? Bars. What do you think they're made of? Iron. You wouldn't want the prisoner to escape. There wouldn't be nice soft gold. He'd bend the bars and take the bars with him as well. Iron is the strongest of all these materials. And that tells us, that gives us a little flavour of what some of these kingdoms are going to be. And we can understand more of that when we look at the third level. What else? What does history tell us about these kingdoms? So when we look at all the historical analysis, how do we feed that back into what the Bible has told us? What we learn from this is that when we use history and we see the dates and the kingdoms and we know when Jesus came, we can have with absolute certainty a clear picture of who those kingdoms were and when they came. And this is why sometimes, this isn't always essential, but sometimes this really helps, because this helps us to understand the complete authenticity of the Bible. We can utterly trust what the Bible says because we can hold up history next to it. Daniel's writing these words in about 600 BC. He was writing about things that hadn't happened yet, and we can use history, the benefit of living where we do now, in this time, we can use history to give us absolute confidence that the God who predicted the past is the same God who predicts the future, who knows the future, who's already planned the future. That is how we can trust him, because we can see how these things completely marry up. Here's our statue, and here are the kingdoms as they break down. The gold one, as Daniel made clear, was Babylon, and that ruled until 539 BC. We know that the Persian Empire took them. We even know that from, we went through it with Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we see that the Greek Empire rises. And that wasn't as extravagant or domineering as the Persian one, which wasn't as extravagant or domineering as the Babylon gold. And then we see the rise of the Roman Empire. Why the iron? Why the strong iron legs? Because that empire ruled by force. It destroyed all other empires by force and violence, and was incredibly enduring. And the feet of iron mixed with baked clay is where we are now. We have little kingdoms here and there throughout the world, but it's mixed with something that doesn't bond. Iron and clay do not bond. So it's never going to have the dominance of these other empires, partly because the world was smaller then. But that is where we are now. We live in an era where smaller kingdoms will come and go. And we're probably seeing the end of the Western kingdom as we've known it. That kingdom is falling. Why? Because it's mixed. It's not united. It's just a mishmash of nonsense. That's where we are today, this mixed feet. Yet, throughout all of this, what does Daniel's dream tell us? That not only did God know exactly what was going to happen, and is still to happen, but throughout that, God was the only kingdom that mattered. The only kingdom that endured through that, and will be the only kingdom that endures in the future. History shows us that God is utterly trustworthy. And if he's utterly trustworthy in history, we know that he's going to be utterly trustworthy in the future. We can trust wholeheartedly Jesus, who's got our history in his hands and our future. And just like Daniel, it doesn't matter where we live. God's rule over our lives is not dependent on a physical land or a building or any situation we find ourselves in. It's over all of that. Only he has our future safe in his hands. We need to trust in the God of the history and the God of the future, despite what we see around us. Let's pray. We do pray that you give us a deep sense of your rule, not only of our individual lives, but over the whole world. Lord, when we look around, we see godlessness growing, rebellion to you growing, people relishing living wicked lives, and your church is under pressure and opposition. And Lord, just like Daniel and the exiles, it'd be so easy for us to think that you've abandoned us and that things are not happening as they should be. Yet your word told those exiles that you had already forewarned that was going to happen. And you forewarned us throughout the Bible, Lord, that following you is not going to be easy. And that's why we're called to trust in you, because your rule encompasses all kingdoms, all rulers. And your rule will never end. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go, But we can trust that those who belong to you will always serve in your kingdom. So Lord, give us that desire to make every effort we can to be faithful servants in your kingdom. And give us the strength and the courage to look forward to those promises and to persevere through present circumstances. Amen.